Good morning, everybody. In the TV show The Simpsons, there's like 100 different characters. One of my favorite characters in the TV show has to be this guy, Mr. Burns. So, he's like the pinnacle of evil in the land of Springfield. So he's so evil that in one episode, they reference him on the news. Kent Brockman, the news anchor, says that he mentions Mr. Burns' name, and it says, Mr. Burns, as depicted in this 18th century woodcutting scaring children. And so next to his face shows an 18th century wood carving of Mr. Burns chasing children. This guy's so evil, somehow in the 1700s, somebody make a woodblock carving of how evil this guy is. This guy is so evil that he tried to block out the sun so that people would use more electricity. He literally tried to steal candy from a baby in the same episode and then got shot. But this guy is like the magic evil one. The children's school gets oil. And so what does Mr. Burns do? He builds an oil derrick that goes sideways and steals all the oil from the school so they get no money. That's actually the same episode. But he's like the epitome of evil. He tries to do good things in one episode and makes a recycling plant, but it ends up like catching all these fish and recycling the fish into like all-purpose sludge. So even when he tries to be good, he's still evil. So he's the most powerful man in town. He's really greedy and corrupt. And he's the pinnacle of evil. So there's two episodes where he makes a crazy request to Mr. Smithers that I just love. And one episode is Mr. Burns' birthday. He's in a really bad mood. And they're having this big old birthday party for him at work. And one of the acts of the thing was the rock band, the Ramones, come on and sing happy birthday to Mr. Burns, as depicted in this little four-panel thing. So the Ramones come and sing happy birthday to Mr. Burns. But Mr. Burns really does not like it, as you can see in the third panel. And after the Ramones finish singing, Mr. Burns tells Mr. Smithers, have the Rolling Stones killed. And the joke is that, well, it's not the Rolling Stones that sang, it's the Ramones. So Mr. Smithers tries to tell Mr. Burns, but sir, right? He's about to say, but sir, that's also the Rolling Stones. Mr. Burns says, do as I say. So what is Mr. Smithers supposed to do? Does he have the Ramones killed, which Mr. Burns meant? Or does he have the Rolling Stones killed, which Mr. Burns told him to do? And another episode was Last Exit to Springfield. And Mr. Burns builds a casino, and inside he slowly goes crazy. And he carves out this little airplane out of wood. And he tells tells Smithers all about the things that this airplane can do. It can fly from the Congo to somewhere else in like a day. It can do all these things. And Mr. Smithers goes, that's a nice model. Mr. Burns says, what? So later on in this episode, Mr. Burns says, let's get out of here. Quick, get in the airplane. And he holds out that wood block. And then Smithers goes, but sir. And then Mr. Burns pulls out a gun and cocks it and says, I said get in. And I love it because like, look at Smithers' face. Right? I said get in. He's holding the airplane right there. And sometimes do we feel that maybe God is a little like Mr. Burns? Where he gives us a command, he tells us to do something, he's so powerful. I mean, he may not be evil to us, but he gives us a command, he tells us to do something, and our first response is to say, but sir, right? There's that little something that's a little wrong or different, right? In the first case, it's Mr. Burns tells Mr. Smithers, have the Rolling Stones killed. But you want to say, but sir, that wasn't the Rolling Stones, that was the Ramones. Right? The second place is, get in the airplane, and you want to say, but sir, that's not an airplane, that's a model. And sometimes we feel that way about God when God tells us something. Our first reaction is to say, but sir. You know, and we feel that kind of that fear, as if God might strike us if we don't follow whatever he said. We feel that he might be a little like Mr. Burns. And we're like Mr. Smithers, getting some command or order from Mr. Burns that we have to say, but sir, but, you know, we gotta tell him, oh, there's something wrong with that. And the case that I always think of, that's kind of the idea that I thought of too growing up when I heard of, when I learned about Abraham and Isaac. Where God gives Abraham a test in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. God tells Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. And God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God says, Abraham, and Abraham goes, here I am. So I don't think Abraham expected this. And then God tells him, take your son, your only son. Remember Ishmael got the boot? So Ishmael's no longer in the party. And it is Isaac who he loves. And go and offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. And I wonder if, like, if I was in this situation, I would be like Mr. Smithers going, but sir. And God would have to say, do as I say. Right? I wonder, like, in that kind of a situation, because there's a lot of problems with this command. Well, for example, Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram, before he became Abraham, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So when this whole thing started and God promised Abraham descendants, Abraham was only 75 years old. And by the time he has Isaac, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He waited 25 years for this promise. Imagine God saying, you're going to have a son someday. 25 years later, boom, you're 100 years old and finally have a son. I mean, that's a long time to wait for a promise like that. And also, he's an old man. What, is he going to have more children like that and have more descendants? His wife is 90 years old. Is she going to have more kids? The fact that she had a baby at this age is already crazy. So Abraham had to wait a long time to get Isaac. And then God promised nations through Isaac. This is kind of a long passage from Genesis 17. But God said, I will give you a son by her, the bold letters. And then later on, God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And at the end, he says, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then again in Genesis chapter 21, the previous chapter, God tells him, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So here's a problem. So God says, Isaac's going to have a bunch of descendants, and you're going to be known through Isaac's descendants. God says, sacrifice your son Isaac. And he's still young. He doesn't have any kids. So there's a problem right there. How can I sacrifice my son Isaac if he's going to be the one that carries on my name? He doesn't have any kids. You know, is Abraham going to be like, oh, just wait a couple years, wait till he gets married, wait till he has a kid, then I'll go sacrifice him on the mountain. Okay, Dad. You know, like, that's an issue right there. He's got no descendants. So if he were to go and kill Isaac now, then no descendants. Would that be God kind of going back on his promise? Another problem is that, of course, Abraham loved Isaac. That's usually a problem when you need to sacrifice your children. You love your children. After these things, God tested Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. I think lastly, too, Abraham loved Isaac. Imagine taking the most cherished thing to you and sacrificing it to God. Imagine taking the child whom you love and sacrificing them on a mountain. I would imagine that would be a very difficult thing to do. I don't have any children, but I don't think that would be easy. But we see that Abraham had faith in God. See, Abraham, when he goes to the mountain, he goes to the area, and he's got some servants with him and the boy. And he tells the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. So in the original Hebrew, it's not just, we'll go worship on the mountain, I'll be back. And Isaac's like, wait, what? You know, it's, we're going to go to that mountain and we'll come back. So obviously Abraham knew that God had something cooking. And then later on, they go up the mountain. Isaac says, hey, we got the fire. I'm carrying the wood. You're carrying the torch. Where's the lamb? We got to sacrifice something. And then Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So notice that Abraham says God's going to provide somehow. I mean, God provided him Isaac. God will provide in the situation. And then later on, much later, at the opposite end of the book, the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the author writes, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And I thought, too, when I first read that Hebrews passage years ago, I thought, where did the author of Hebrews come up with the idea that Abraham thought God could raise Isaac from the dead? Because it doesn't say in Genesis that, and Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It doesn't say that. And I thought about that a while ago when I was, you know, when I read it years ago. And it made sense now. That's the only thing that could really make sense. So let's just say Abraham does go through and he sacrifices Isaac. The only way that Isaac could bear descendants is if God raised him up from the dead. Unless Isaac can have like zombie children or something like that. It's not going to happen. So the only thing if Abraham's thinking, hey, if I go through and I kill Isaac, I mean, God's got to be able to raise Isaac from the dead. Otherwise, this promise isn't going to work. So Abraham had faith in God. He saw that God had a big picture. Even though God told him this really hard thing to do. Abraham had faith that God knew what he was doing. Abraham believed that God had the big picture in mind. And you see through the whole Bible that God has the big picture in mind where things happen and you go, why did this happen? What's going on? And you realize that God had a big picture. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was already going, oh, Jesus is going to come in a couple thousand years. Just wait for it. Right? When Noah gets in the ark, God knows, I'm going to send the rainbow and recede all the waters and all that stuff. And when anything bad happens, right? When Jesus goes to the cross, the disciples are mourning and weeping and crying, but God knows that in 3 days, Jesus is coming back. He's going to do all these things too once he comes back. And that God has this big picture, and a lot of times we live in a small picture and we don't see what God sees. When Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, he didn't see what God saw. He didn't know that there'd be the little ram in the thicket. He didn't know that the angel would come and say, don't do it. But what Abraham did have was faith. He trusted God and knew that God had the big picture idea. And that runs through the whole Bible, where people trust God and they follow God. And they believe that God knew the big picture, and they did not. I mean, for example, when the 12 spies go to the land, and they spy out the land, 10 spies go, hey, giants everywhere, big cities, big walled cities, we can't get in there, it's game over, go home. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, say, no, let's do this, God's on our side. I don't think they knew about the whole, you know, running around Jericho 7 times deal. They didn't know about all the conquests that was going to happen. They didn't know about the ark separating the waters of stopping the Jordan River. They didn't know about this stuff, but they had faith that God had a big picture, that God saw something that they couldn't see. And that just runs throughout the whole Bible. And the thing is, Abraham had faith in God. Sacrifice your only son. Abraham only saw the small picture, but God saw the big picture. That God, in the end, would sacrifice his own son on the rock, right? On the cross, right? And Abraham would have to sacrifice his son on the mountain, but he didn't have to go through with it. But God saw the big picture where God would actually sacrifice his son for mankind. So with this story, it depends what perspective you have. If you're like a lot of people, you think, man, God is some cold man, right? He just kind of gives Abraham this ridiculous thing to do. And then Abraham just, like an idiot, blindly follows him and goes up to sacrifice his son. So are you in that camp where you go, man, what's Abraham doing? Why are you listening to God? He gave you such a terrible thing to do. Or are you in the camp that goes, man, why would God do such a thing? What a monster. Or are you in the camp that goes, wow, Abraham had faith. He knew that God had a plan and that would work it all in eventually. Or do you go, oh man, God had a whole plan. He's such a good strategist. He knew everything that was going on. He had a big picture idea. Or do you just focus on the little picture? Or do you feel that God has the big picture? See, God had it planned. When Abraham goes there, he's about to sacrifice Isaac. And the angel comes down and said, hey, don't touch the kid. And then Abraham raised his eyes up, and the original Hebrew says, hene, or behold, there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So there's already like a ram that got stuck, coincidentally, right? God provided that lamb, the ram, to get sacrificed for Abraham. And in this whole situation that God already planned this out, it's not like God went like, whoa, you almost did it. Oh, that's kind of weird. I didn't expect that. God had anticipated this and already provided a ram to get stuck there. Think about it. God had to make that ram's mom and dad or whatever and have a ram baby, and that ram grew up and played around on the mountain and one day got stuck in the thicket. God had to plan this thing. You know, it's not like he had like an instant ram box and like, you know, just add water, an instant ram. Rather, God had to plan out this whole thing with a ram and the life, and eventually this ram would get caught in the thicket. You see that God had it all planned out, right? When Jesus gets born, he's got like a gajillion prophecies about him because God plans things out. And then when Jesus died on the cross, it was all planned out. Even Jesus was like, hey guys, I'm going to die. And the disciples was like, well, whatever. And then eventually Jesus dies because God had it all planned out. And then the book of Revelations, God has it all planned out. That God plans everything. He sees the big picture, even though we don't. That we see small picture things, but God sees big picture things. So how do you view God? Do you see him as the powerful being that probably doesn't know what he's talking about and gives unreasonable demands? That God tells you to do something and you go, whoa, but God, but you don't understand, but this, right? You want to be like Mr. Smithers telling Mr. Burns, but that's not the Rolling Stones. Or, but sir, that's just a model plane. That's not a real plane. Sometimes we act a little like That's how God is. Where God tells you to do something, and we're going, whoa, but God, if only, whoa, think about it this way. We want to explain to God. As if God has an imperfect picture. As if we could rationalize to God, and God would go, oh, now oops, I messed up. Well, let me do it differently now. Sometimes we kind of act like that. But we see God as a loving king who knows what he's doing and provides everything necessary for what he asks of you. In this case, in the story of Abraham, God provided. God gave him a son. If he didn't even give him a son, he couldn't even go through with his test. And then God eventually gave the angel to say, hey, whoa, don't touch the child. God gave a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's stead. So God had this all planned out. Do we believe that when God asks to do something, he has already provided what is necessary? That's a really important point. When you think about how God acts, you think of him as just a guy that just, you know, the old man on the throne that tells you to do random things. Or do you feel that he's the guy that knows what he's doing? The strategist. Right? The guy that says, don't worry about it, or trust me. Trust me. Right? Like MacGyver, he'll make it happen somehow. That's another sermon. I'll think about it later. But for example, God has proven his love. Think with Mr. Smithers and Mr. Burns is that Mr. Smithers is really cold and angry. He tells people to do stuff, but it's always he doesn't really care about his subjects. In one episode, when Mr. Burns is looking for an heir, and Mr. Smithers is trying to say, "Well, I could be your heir," Mr. Smithers says, "No, I plan to have you buried alive with me." And he opens his coffin, and it shows like Mr. Burns dead, and Mr. Smithers like scared, like freaking out in a model of a coffin. So, right, so Mr. Burns has plans to have Smithers buried with him, whether he likes it or not. Right, so he's the cold, calculating, he doesn't care about other people, he just cares about himself kind of a guy. But instead, God isn't like that. God actually loves us. All right, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. So notice that Paul's writing in this verse, no matter what God tells you to do, no matter what orders he gives, God loves you. God sent his only son to you that died and saved us. That nothing in the world, nothing in creation could separate believers from the love of God. And if that is the case, then if God ever tells you to do something, is it because he's tyrannical and goes, you know, he just likes to give random tests to people, like some of the teachers that you probably have in school? Or is he the loving God that knows what he's doing? That if he's willing to give up his own son to you, he'll provide you what you need to go through with it. Whatever it is that God has commanded you, he'll provide you somehow if you follow him. But I love this passage because it's neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul is trying to be as exhaustive as possible, but it is that nothing out there can stop you. And so do we believe that when God gives us a command that's hard to hear, hard to listen to, that somehow God loves us, and that God knows what he's doing, and that God will see us through? I think that's a really important idea, because sometimes we think that God like pushes out on a ledge and says, hey, you have to pass your test by yourself, and then, you know, you get blessings. But in the Bible, we clearly see that it's all about following God and obeying God, and God will provide. That he sees the big picture, we see the small picture. And that we don't really see all that God has sees. And that God plans all sorts of crazy things out there that we never see. I mean, for example, when the elders and pastors and all those people decided to plant ACCCN, I don't think they were already planning and going, oh, you know, 10 years, like, what, 12, 13 years ago when they actually started planning, like building an ACCCN. They didn't go like, oh, we imagined all these things. And I don't think they had a specific visions. They had this idea of let's build a church for God. I don't know, God's moving us to build this church and establish this congregation here. Now we believe that God's going to, I don't know what's going to happen, but God will provide for us somehow. That we believe that God will provide for this church. And 10 years later, God has provided. That I don't think the leaders in this church knew all the details, you know. 12 years ago, they're like, children's worship room, room 201 is going to be like this. room 202 is going to be like this, 203, sliding doors, 204, you know. I don't think they don't have the big picture idea. They didn't have all the details, but they followed God. They listened to what God was saying, and they trusted that God had something in mind. As we look for an English pastor of this church, do we have faith in God? This isn't just some random test that God is throwing. Rather, do we have faith that God will see us through, that God will provide a good pastor for this church if we follow him? Or do we feel that God is just going, hey, I'm going to take Pastor Jeff away, yay, you know, and just be a jerk? Or do we feel that God has something planned in store for this church, that if we follow God, he's going to provide for us? It's a really important thing to think about. And then God knows our situation too, importantly. Right? When God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, that God eventually does sacrifice his son. So it's not like God just gives you a bunch of random challenges and as if he doesn't understand, right? If you read the ancient Greek and the ancient, you know, Babylonian and those ancient stories of those gods and legends, those gods are all jerks. Like, they're all mean. Like, they don't really care about people. They don't sympathize with human beings, at least majority of the time they don't. They just do whatever they do. They do whatever they feel like. They don't sympathize with mankind. But instead, in this case, right, God told Abraham to do a test. And he stopped Abraham before going through with it. But God himself did what he commanded Abraham to do and went through with it. And Jesus Christ actually died. Right? He didn't just get, like, knifed and sacrificed like that. He got brutally beaten and whipped, right? And bled and all sorts of really, really just nasty things happened to him. That God knows what it would have felt like if Abraham went through with it. In the book of Hebrews, pretty much the summary of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better than everybody. That's the whole summary of the book of Hebrews. If you're making a title, that's what I titled my chart in seminary. I had to do a chart of the book of Hebrews. I was like, Jesus is better than everybody. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, Paul, the author of Hebrews. Some people say he, Paul, some people say other people. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And importantly, God isn't just some guy up high that just gives a bunch of commands, right? He's not like the general who's ever been out on the field. If you watch like those war movies, a lot of war movies and a lot of movies that involve like hierarchy, right? There's always like the police chief that doesn't understand what it's like to be a cop, right? No, you gotta follow the rules, man. The cop's like, you don't understand what it's like, right? Or the general that goes and sends us out there, sends the army out in the fight, and they're like, man, those generals don't understand what it's like to be shot at, right? If you watch those movies, that happens a lot. Right, the soldiers, man, those generals, what's up with them? They don't know what it's like to be a soldier anymore, right? They've never done this kind of stuff. Right, that was a big deal in World War II. We had a lot of enlisted officers that lived in fancy officer housing, whereas the soldiers had to live in the slum housing. Right, the soldiers had to get shot at, while the officers lived in really nice housing compared to the soldiers. They didn't know what it's like. They can't sympathize. And sometimes we feel that God is like that, as if God's sitting up there in heaven, nice everything, and he's just telling us to do stuff, and he's living in this mansion, and we're all down here doing all these things for him. He doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. Sometimes we feel like that. All right, when God commands us, we go like, God, you understand? Come on. Right? You don't get it. You're up in heaven. We're on earth, okay? I have to go hungry, you know. I have to worry about dying. You don't have to worry about dying. It's different. So a lot of times we kind of act like that, but realize that Jesus Christ was God himself, and he put on human flesh, and he went through all the things we had to go through. Right? He was beaten. He was taunted. He was tempted. He went through all the same things that we had to go through. He was tired. He got hungry, right? He got sad. He cried sometimes in the Bible. He felt emotions, but he can sympathize with us. So a lot of times we think that God is some high up there, you know, doesn't relate to us kind of a person, but realize that Jesus Christ was God, and he experienced life just as we experience it. That God sympathizes with us, right? So he's not a tyrant, but he knows what we've been through. He's not like the Mr. Burns who's super rich and super powerful. All he cares about himself, he doesn't know what it's like to be you, and just gives you orders. And then Paul writes that God knows your situation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, and you may be able to endure it. So notice that with Abraham, He gave Abraham a really tough task, but also gave Abraham a way out. He told Abraham to stop, and he provided that ram. So in your life, whenever you get temptations or tests, that know that God will provide a way out for you if you look for him. A lot of times we don't. Something bad happens. Instead of looking to God as he reaches out his hand to you, we end up blaming him for the problem. When something bad happens, we go, God, it's all your fault. And we try to get our way out of this pit. But in reality, God's just trying to teach you to grab his hand and he'll pull you out. That God knows your situation. That Jesus Christ went through all the things that we went through, so he knows. So he's not just some guy way up there who doesn't know what it's like, some elitist, a white tower, ivory tower kind of a person, but he knows what we go through. And he knows the situation and he provides a way out. So here's some examples of things. So I don't think God told any of us to sacrifice our children. If any of you guys had some vision or whatever where God told you to sacrifice your children, I want you to talk to one of the elders. They'll help you out. But there's certain things in the Bible that God does command all of us to do. That's not just specifically to the Bible people. For example, forgive others, right? A lot of times we think about the whole forgive your brother 7 times 70 kind of a thing. In Luke, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's even harder sounding, right? The guy offends you 7 times, 7 times 7, you got to forgive him. But in this case, if he offends you 7 times in one day and then 7 times says, forgive me, you must forgive him. All right, think about it. That's pretty rough. And when God gives you this really tough command, do you feel that it's like God giving you an unreasonable thing? You want to say, whoa, but God, like, that guy did this, or but God, that, but God, no. You know, like, you want to, like, give God a flowchart or like a diagrams and give him a presentation on why he's wrong, right? But God, you understand, slide 1, he did this to me. Slide 2, then he did this to me, you know. A lot of us try to explain to God why we shouldn't forgive people. But notice that God tells us to forgive. So do you see that God, do you believe that God has a big picture, that God knows what he's talking about, that God knows your situation, that God sees what's going on? Or is your first reaction to say, whoa, God, you don't really know what's going on, okay? Let me tell you what the real situation is. Let me explain it to you, and then you'll understand why I don't want to forgive this guy. Because realize, too, that when Jesus was being crucified, right, after he got beaten and whipped and punched and all that other really bad stuff, when he's on the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then what happens right afterwards? They cast lots to divide his garments. Now think about it. He's up there just in, you know, more or less a little rag that he's wearing. And he says, forgive them. And here are guys down there playing dice games trying to win Jesus' clothes that they just got off of him. And Jesus is saying, forgive them. So you think, I mean, God knows what you're going through. I mean, hopefully none of you guys have been crucified before. Well, you know, yet Jesus Christ forgave them, even though they whipped him and beat him and did all this really nasty stuff to him. So in this situation, do you think of God as the loving God that tells you to do something and he knows what he's talking about and he loves you and he cares about you? Or do you feel that God is the God that just tells you to do stuff that's unreasonable? Right? Oh, you're being unreasonable. Come on. I mean, look at Jesus, right? He knows what it's like. Or how about store up heavenly treasures? Jesus writes, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes we say, God, man, this stuff is really nice. Have you ever been in that car? It's really good. You know, sometimes we try to rationalize it. We try to explain to God, but God, like, earthly treasures are nice. And then God's sitting up in heaven going, dude, my streets are gold. You think that stuff is good? I think I got something better for you up here. My gates are made of pearls, man. This city is built on precious stones. You know, I use precious stones as building material. Right? I mean, what type of mentality is that, right? We try to rationalize, but God. But, and God's going like, oh, heavenly treasures, you know. I created the universe. I think I know what that stuff is like. I think I know, right? And we try to rationalize and say, but God, or do we trust that God sees a big picture? All right, how many of you guys have seen heaven? I haven't seen heaven before. Obviously, God knows what heaven's like, right? He knows the big picture where I don't. I don't know what exactly it's going to be like, but God tells me it's really awesome up there. I can spend time with him. Am I going to trust his big picture view Or am I going to look at my little picture view? Because I don't see heaven down here, right? I don't see that stuff, but he does. So do you trust in God's big picture view, or do you trust in your little picture view? Or how about don't be preoccupied with earthly things? We're so obsessed with earthly things, right? We don't just live, right? Like, do you eat to live, or do you live to eat? Right? That's one of those common expressions. Or Jesus tells the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So do live a life of anxiousness, or just worry about, oh man, oh, like, what's going on tomorrow? Oh, I'm so wrapped up, right? In this case of Jesus' time, it's like people get wrapped up on eating and drinking and having a good time and clothing, and they want to wear nice clothes, and also they get wrapped up in that earthly stuff. And Jesus says, don't be wrapped up in it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest will be added to you. And notice that Jesus says, hey, God takes care of birds. God takes care of dumb flowers that get thrown in ovens. If God takes care of birds, and God takes care of little flowers, shouldn't he take care of you? So don't be preoccupied with things. How many of us are preoccupied with things that are on the earth? That instead of being focused on seeking out the kingdom of God, we get preoccupied with earthly things. All we think about is our earthly things, our tomorrow. All we get preoccupied is with ourselves, with things that don't really last, right? How many of us like fret over our food? Or maybe just fun? How many of us fret over fun? Or on the temporal things in life that aren't going to last? Instead, Jesus says, don't focus on those things, focus on heavenly things. And the reaction is, do we go, but God, I have to eat, but God, I have to this, but God, I have to, you know, do we start doing those things? Or do we go, you know what, God takes care of birds, God takes care of flowers, make sure that I follow you and you'll take care of it, right? Because as Jesus says, how many of us by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I can't. So do we follow God? Do we listen to what he says and goes, yeah, you know, he tells us to do this thing. Do we believe that he has a reasonable request? And he's got the big picture, and he knows what he's talking about. Or do we try to bring up objections to try to correct him? How about do not judge? And this is right after that passage. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? How many of us thought us to be judgmental? Maybe God says, don't be a judgmental person. Don't be sitting there looking out for looking, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. God says, hey, look at yourself first. How many of us will go, but God, you don't understand, that guy's messed up. You know, that guy's, I need to like judge him, man. I need to judge him. Come on, give me a gavel. All right, how many of us want to tell God, but God, like, you don't understand, that guy is really messed up, or that girl is really, I have to, you know, I have to judge them. How many of us do that to God? When God says, look at yourself first. Don't sit there pointing fingers and slamming your gavel and pronouncing judgments on people. Rather, focus on yourself. Because it doesn't say don't judge in the sense of don't ever do it, because Paul says to judge people in the church. But don't become judgmental. How many of us will tell God, you understand, that person's, you know. Or do we believe that God knows what he's talking about? He has the big picture, and we only see the little picture. How about looking out for the less fortunate? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus tells us to go out and look for those who are sick, those who are in prison, those who are poor, those who are hungry. And do we do it, or do we say, but God, I'm too busy looking out for myself. I get sick too, so I need to look out for me. Or maybe we go, oh, but those people that are in prison or those people that are poor, it's because they're drunkards. They do drugs. That's why they're broke. Get them to stop being drunk. Get them to stop doing drugs, and then I'll help them. Right? How many of us do that when God tells us to look out for those that are less fortunate? We want to say, but God, those people are drunk. Those people are homeless for a reason. Those people, how many of us want to make excuses to God where God says, look out for those people? But we want to say, but God, you know? Or do you believe that God sees the big picture? God knows a little bit more than you do. That God knows what he's talking about. How about being a good neighbor? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? To the man who fell among the robbers, he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. How many of us, when Jesus says, be a good neighbor to somebody, we go, but God, that person's a jerk. But God, I'm busy being a good neighbor to the cool people. How many of us say, but God, that guy doesn't deserve being a good neighbor. How many of us would say, but God, you don't get it. You want to try to correct him. As if he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or to believe that God sees the big picture, he knows what he's talking about. So always look to God to provide. Notice that all of these examples that God will provide for you. And that when God tells you to do something, do we act like God is Mr. Burns? This guy that gives you orders and doesn't know what he's talking about. Have the Rolling Stones killed, but sir, do as I say. How many of us kind of act like God is like that? Where God gives you an order, and the first reaction is we want to say, but God, no. You don't know what you're talking about, God, you know. That person's mean. I don't want to forgive that guy. I don't have enough money to give away. I don't have this. I don't want to do this. How many of us want to correct God and tell him the truth, right? As if, like, God's going to be like, oh, oops. I see what I did there. Okay, let me fix it for you. How many of us live lives where we honestly believe that God sees big picture things, that God knows what he's talking about. And I love how God gives such a big example in the Bible. It's not like God says, Abraham, I want you to give up those sandals and sacrifice them on a mountain. You know, the sandals you really like. And Abraham's like, oh, not those sandals. Right? God doesn't tell Abraham to sacrifice something cheap. God tells him to sacrifice his promised son. For 25 years, he's been waiting for this son. Abraham's 100 years old when he has this son. Abraham's in his over 100 years old. He's been waiting for the son for a long time. His wife's not going to have another baby. This son's supposed to be the promised son. He's waited for so long. The blessing that's going to come is going to come through this son. And God tells him, give up this son. Gives an extreme example. And what else does God do? God gives up his own son. He actually goes through with it to set the example. Show people that people had faith. To give an example of trusting in God, to see that God knows the big picture. God knows what it's like to go through the situations. God knows what it's like to forgive people who are cruel and unreasonable. God knows what it's like to look out for other people who are poor and in need. God knows. So I guess the last question for everybody here is, how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives with the idea that God knows the big picture, that God sees what he's doing, God knows what he's doing, or do we live life as if God needs our advice and our input? As if God needs us to go, but God, you don't understand? Here, let me give you this presentation to show you where you're wrong. And let me tell you what to do instead, you know? How many of us do that? Instead, we should follow Abraham's example, how he had faith. In all of these situations, we don't know exactly how it will turn out. But Abraham had faith that God knew he could do something, all right? When Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we could take out those Canaanites, they didn't know exactly how God would do it, but they had faith that God would do it. All those prophets that prophesied about Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming, they didn't know exactly what the Messiah was going to do, but they knew that a Messiah was coming that would save the people from their sins. That people had faith. That they didn't know what was, they had incomplete pictures. They had all sorts of reasons to say objections. They could be like the 10 spies and going, whoa, those cities are huge. Those people are big armies. We can't do it, you know? Or do they trust God and believe that God has something planned for them? So are we like Abraham, with a loving, trusting God that knows everything and that knows what he's talking about? Or are we Mr. Smithers, serving a cruel Mr. Burns who doesn't know what he's talking about and kind of senile and kind of loses it every now and then and gives ridiculous orders like climbing into a wooden plane at gunpoint? Is that how we treat God? So that's going to be what I want all of, including myself, to think about, you know, that do we trust God in the big picture things, or do we just think of him as, you know, somebody who doesn't really see everything? So join me in prayer for a minute. I thank you, God, for just providing for all of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who knows everything. I pray that all of us, including myself, will follow you, Lord, that we won't treat you as a God with an incomplete picture, but a God that has the big picture, Lord. I pray that all of us will be faithful, that whatever you command us to do, Lord, that we'll be faithful to do it and not bring up objections. And I pray that all of us will seek you to provide whatever it is that we need to fulfill what you've commanded us, Lord. So just bless us all this week, Lord, with your presence, and just help us to continue following you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.